Due to the length of our meeting tonight, we'll just take chapter 11. Last week we went up through verse 9. We took chapter 10, verse 11, through chapter 11, verse 9. But we want, just in review, to start back at chapter 11, verse 1, and take the rest of the contents of chapter 11. Remember, just in summary, Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 10, verse 10, is the Lord giving directions for the preparation of the travel and the journey through the wilderness. We studied four areas of preparation and how, first of all, how important it is to be prepared. The four areas of preparation: number one, God has an order. He put the tribes of Israel in order. And this was for to do battle and war in their journey. Secondly, while in order, God had a function for each one. Each tribe, each person. Thirdly, before they made their journey, they had to be cleansed or sanctified. Fourthly, the fourth thing that we studied, they were instructed to follow and to be under the guidance of the presence of God's Spirit, which would guide them in the cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, and how that God would lead them in different times and in different ways. There would not be any set schedule. They marched as long as the cloud led them. They stopped as long as the cloud stopped. Secondly, remember that this wilderness journey, according to the New Testament, Paul said that the wilderness journey is an example of the believer's beginning walk with the Lord. Deliverance out of Egypt is parallel to salvation. But the wilderness journey was the beginning of the Christian walk. I say beginning because when they crossed over into Canaan, that was not going to heaven, as some think, because the writer of the book of Hebrews used Canaan as entering into his rest. There were giants in the land. Remember that the wilderness journey was to teach the people, we'll see this in the book of Deuteronomy, teach the people that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He could have led them through plush country, but he led them through the wilderness for this one reason. Be really military. Military was the reason. Is to teach them to completely trust in the Lord and to prepare them to enter into the promised land and to do battle with the giants in the land and the enemies in Canaan. What was the necessity of coming into the land of Canaan? Except that they had to go by everything God told them to do in order to reach the victory. Well, we saw in the wilderness journeys, we know from the New Testament, we'll see as we're getting into it, is that these people, the original people that began in the wilderness journey from Mount Sinai, they've been at Mount Sinai for 2 years. They've received the law. They've received instructions in preparation for the wilderness journey. And as they take off, we will see that this group never enters into Canaan. There's only two out of over 2 million people that enter into the promised land with a new generation of people. And it was because of unbelief. Now that doesn't mean they lost their salvation. That doesn't mean they went to hell. What it does mean is that if someone that the Lord delivers and redeems by the blood of the Lamb, if they continually fight against the Lord and His Word in unbelief while being one of God's people, is that they are going to go around the mountain until they die. They will never enter in to His rest. They will be saved. Now remember, this is a 7 to an 11 day journey from Mount Sinai to cross over the River Jordan into Canaan.
What does His rest signify?
His rest signifies exactly what rest means. It's the same word used for in Genesis chapter 2, when it says that God rested on the Sabbath day, and the Sabbath day was a day of rest, ceasing from one's works, and crossing into the promised land of Canaan, according to the book of Hebrews, has to do with finally coming to peace with God, crossing over that line into maturity, where we are totally dependent upon Him, and our peace solely comes in trusting in Him. a young Christian doesn't experience that, nor can they do it. Now, there's a time frame. I mean, somebody can, all of a, the maturity rate and growth of a Christian varies from person to person. Just like with human beings, some mature faster than others. But whatever God's timetable is. But the River Jordan was an indication, represented the line that one crossed over into maturity in Christ. Completely at rest, ceasing from one's own work and totally trusting in the Lord. That's basically what it boils down to. You've entered into His rest. Not all Christians experience that. It is a point of maturity. These people went around the mountain for 38 years. A 7 to an 11 day journey. All they had to do, go for 11 days, trust the Lord. He provided food for them, clothing that would not wear out, guidance and the presence of His Spirit. He had them in order. He had them in function. He had everybody there. Let's go. 11 days. Here we go. They found everything to complain about during those days, to the point that God just says, "You're never going to trust me, are you? See that mountain over there? You're going to go around that mountain until you all die off." For 38 years, this generation went around that mountain until they all died off. Until there was a new generation that said, "We're going to trust the Lord." And what happened at the River Jordan? God says, "When the soles of your feet hit the waters will part." Now, if it were me, and somebody presented that out of the Bible to me and said, "Now, as soon as your soles of your feet hit that water, it's going to part." And we're not talking about a little stream. We're talking about the River Jordan. To get me to do it, maybe you couldn't have even paid me to do it. I would have had to have been prompted by God's Spirit to do it, because that would have just been foolishness to me. But that's the difference between coming out of Egypt and going through the Red Sea. God parted the waters, then they went through. That's salvation. God saves us. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. But when it comes down to maturity in the Lord and trusting the Lord, then we have to walk out in faith and obedience to His Word. And it's when we step out in obedience to His Word, then His Spirit provides. That's maturity. When we say, "Well, Lord, I'm trusting You," we're looking around. And God says, "Just be obedient to My Word. As you go, as the soles of your feet hit the water, I will provide." See, if we sit around and wait, of course, if He tells you to wait, that's one thing. But just to sit around and say, "Well, when You part the waters like the Red Sea, then I'll go." Well, I won't come. And if we keep that up, we're going to keep going around the mountain. So what we're reading here, beginning with chapter 11, verse 1, and last week we read from 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul said that these accounts were written for our learning as Christians. "Because if anyone thinks that he stands, let him take heed lest he should fall." And these people thought that they could complain against God and murmur against Him, and that's really puffing oneself up against God Himself. Now last week we took through verse 9, and these next chapters are in the Torah, the law, the first five books of Moses are the most significant chapters as far as the New Testament is concerned, as far as we as believers are concerned, because this is the text the New Testament is referring to from here on in. It's what it's referring to as for us believers to take note, because the same thing can happen to us. "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused." And I told you last week that the Hebrew word for the word displeased or complaining has to do with not being content with what God gave them. Therefore, they were expressing their displeasure. But the root of the word has to do with discontentment and being unsatisfied or dissatisfied with what God gives. So the Lord's anger was aroused, so the fire of the Lord burned amongst them and consumed in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of that place Taberah, because of the fire of the Lord had burned amongst them. Taberah is the Hebrew word for burning. Now the mixed multitude, now this is something to take note of. The mixed multitude. They took people from other nations with them when they left Egypt. They intermarried. And they had servants, slaves, workers, and other people who chose to go with them when they left Egypt. Notice this. Now the mixed multitude who were amongst them gave themselves over to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again. See, it rubbed off on them. When you've got people that you're mixed in with, and you're trying to follow the Lord, and they're not following the Lord, and you've yoked yourselves with people who are not Christians, and they start craving to get back into the world and back to the desires of the flesh, and you say, well, I'm not going to do that. Oh, don't bet on it. Because you hang around it long enough, it rubs off because we have the same flesh and the same tendencies. Yes, sir?
This translation says a rebel among them, that was among them. So
for what?
More, it's descriptive of the
mixed multitude.
Oh, mixed multitude? Yes. Yeah. So the children of Israel then began to cry. See, it all began with the mixed multitude and then the children of Israel. Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. I mean, God gave them manna to eat, and they said, we're getting tired of it. God made sure that they had food, but they were tired of it. They wanted a variety. They wanted a restaurant. They cried out to God to be released from bondage when they were in Egypt. Now they look back and they think Egypt is pretty good compared to following the Lord. Yeah, here you go. when you're in the Lord's boot camp, it's pretty tough because basically He gives you all you need in provision. But He makes it so that the variety for the flesh is not satisfied. He gives you His provision and He expects us to trust Him. We always have whatever we need. So they said, all we have is this manna. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of beryllium.
What color is that? I don't know if it's important, but it's here.
What anybody know an exact color?
Blues or reds? Or?
I know it was a golden brown, but that's.
As a
goldish color.
What does coriander seed look like? Is it a little seed or? Is it a little seed? Like poppy seed? Or
with larger than poppy.
Larger than poppy.
I have them at home.
Are they like round seeds?
Yes, they're round.
So this was like seedy.
Mm-hmm. You could take it and they make stuff with cakes, everything. Yeah, sure.
That's a nutrition problem.
Mm-hmm. The people went about and gathered it, ground it in millstones, or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in the pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was that of the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of their tent. Now this is how bad it got. Everybody was in the tent door just weeping because they missed the delicacies of Egypt, and they were stuck with God's provision. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? I like that one. Here's Moses with over 2 million people. And they're all standing at the tent door with their families. You've got a couple of million people. And Moses is trying to keep everything in order, do things God's way. He has God's command. They're all crying. We want our old food back. So Moses wasn't too happy either. Maybe for different reasons than the Lord was angry about. But Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people upon me? Did I conceive all these people? I love it. Did I give birth to them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. I love it.
Do you relate
to that? Yes. Now, the interesting thing about all of this is that even though there are a lot of Bible teachers who will show that this is a Moses expressing his displeasure to the Lord, lack of faith, Moses is dealt with for a lot of his disobedience to the Lord, which in one of them was he struck the rock twice. We'll see that he was commanded to strike the rock to get water out of it, and he struck it twice. And because of that, he was not allowed to go into the promised land, and his time was up and he died. But it's interesting here that the Lord does not give a rebuke. And I'm sticking with the text, and I'm letting you know here that Moses seems to have, he's not complaining to the Lord, he's expressing to the Lord the tremendous burden that he has. And the fact that these are the Lord's children, why am I weighted down with all of this? So look at verse 16. What I'm trying to say is, I don't see it in the text that it's a lack of faith. It's just an honest response to the Lord, not that it was totally a faith, not that it was totally trusting the Lord, but what any of us would feel if you had a couple of million people standing in their tent door crying, and they're all focused at you saying, well, you know. I mean, I'm sure we think of ourselves that we just go get a soapbox and stand up on it and look at 2 million people and say, get back to your tents and trust the Lord. But no, the weeping and the wailing was so overwhelming, it wasn't just a momentary thing. They just kept it up. It just spread throughout the whole camp. So that was the activity of the camp, constantly, day and night. Look what the Lord's response was. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me, not to Moses, but to me, 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. See, I don't see a rebuke there. I see a provision. God is saying, you're right. You're absolutely right. They are my people. And you're absolutely right. You don't have to bear the burden alone. So he says to call out 70 elders, and they are to come to the Lord. They are not to come to Moses. They are to serve with Moses and help Moses serve, but they are the servants of the Lord. So the Lord's going to come down, and he's going to talk with them. And he's going to take the same Spirit. Not that Moses will not have the same measure of Spirit, but they are going to be given the same Spirit that is upon Moses, and they are going to have a ministry that is united with Moses. This is something that's fascinating me just to share with you a little bit before we move on, is that it's interesting how you have brothers and sisters in Christ sharing together in the same fellowship and in the same ministry, and how there seems to be a divided spirit. I think that's interesting. Whenever it's of the Lord, it'll all be of the same Spirit. There might be differences, but there'll be an attitude of, in spite of the fact that I differ with you and disagree with you or don't think we ought to do this or that, there is a uniting in spirit. Let's seek the Lord until we're all united in this thing. That's very important. Then you shall say to the people, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it is well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat it. Kind of seems like he's answering their complaints, doesn't he? We're going to learn another side of the Lord tonight. You shall eat not 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month. Until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. Because you have despised the Lord who is amongst you and have wept before him saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? Have you ever felt that? You have to be honest. You know, I can honestly tell you there have been times when I said, why did the Lord save me? You get in such hard circumstances. The people came and said, why did we ever leave Egypt and follow the Lord to begin with? That we have to leave our favorite restaurant behind. And Moses said, the people whom I am amongst are 600,000 men on foot. That's just the men, 600,000. This is over 2 million people, with women and children. Yet you have said, I will give them meat, for they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will befall you or not. Interesting. It is the Lord's word. The Lord said it was going to happen. Moses wants to know how. Are they supposed to go out and start slaughtering animals, or what's the deal here? And the shortened arm here of the Lord means the Lord just didn't say it and say, okay, I leave it up to you. The Lord will perform it. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it came to pass when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. They spoke the word of God. As a sign, as an indication to the people that God's Spirit was upon them to perform these functions. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. So they weren't with the group, okay? They were part of the elders who were chosen for the task, but they were not in amongst this group of elders that the Spirit fell upon. They stayed in the camp and they were working in the camp, and the Spirit of God rested upon them. Yet they prophesied. They did not go into the tabernacle, but they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Like they're doing something they weren't supposed to do. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. In other words, stop them. They're not under our control. If this strikes a note to you, the same thing happened with the disciples of the Lord. There was a report that someone was casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and they came to Jesus and said, we told him to stop, and he wouldn't do it. And Jesus said, look, if they're for us, if they're going out in the name of Christ, then we're all together in this thing. Just because they're not under your control. So you get into the human element. Right away you got into the human element here. God had his order. God gave his word. Gathered those elders at the tabernacle. And the Spirit of God came upon them. Well, there was two out in the camp that didn't gather together. And the Spirit fell on them too. Same Spirit. They belong to the Lord. But they were not under the control of man. Forbid them, you know. They're in the Lord being disobedient here. They're not under our control. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. He said, oh man, that all of God's people would be filled with his Spirit and would be out ministering the word, whether they're in the camp or at the tabernacle. It doesn't matter if they're... He says, are you saying this for my sake? Are you concerned about me that I'm losing my authority and I'm losing control of people? Now don't be worried about me. I wish that all of God's people had the Spirit and were prophesying. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. A cubit is the distance from the elbow to your little finger. And the people stayed up all that day and all that night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 omers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, The wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattava, which literally means in Hebrew, the graves of those who lusted, because there they buried the people who had yielded to lust. From Kibroth Hattava, the people moved to Hazeroth and camped at Hazeroth. When we get into chapter 12, we'll see more. Remember I told you the four areas of preparation? It's one of those four areas that the people violated in unbelief that brought the judgment of the Lord upon them. They did not trust the guidance and provision of God's Spirit. Real quickly, if you would, turn with me to Psalm 106. Beginning of verse 7, very important text. Look at the beginning of verse 7. It is the wilderness journey out of Egypt and the very things that we've studied tonight. I want to show you the very basic principle of God that we all need to know about Him. At verse 7, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, He saved them for His namesake, that He might make His mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed His words. They sang His praise. They soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. Notice verse 15. And He gave them their request, but He sent leanness to their soul. Understand something about God. If we continue to lust and to crave and to murmur and to complain, there comes a point where God gives us over to it. You can have it. Go for it. He even makes a way that we can have it. But He sends leanness to our souls. He will not satisfy both. You can either have the lust of your flesh satisfied or your spirit satisfied. You cannot have both. He understands the pulling of our flesh and the lusting of our flesh. But there comes a time where we get to a point we start murmuring and complaining because God is not listening to what our flesh is saying, and it's getting built up, it's getting stronger and stronger to the point where God says, okay, I've heard enough, go for it. But He will not fill and bless our spirit. Spiritually, we will go dry. But the flesh will be satisfied, but through the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh, we will be destroyed. That's the Lord's way. He is a God of respect of a person's free will process. Even His own people, whom He has saved. He saves them, calls them to be obedient to His Spirit and His Word, promises to provide for their every need. Be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or drink or what you shall put on, but seek first the kingdom of God and all of these things will be added to you. But we still have our flesh. Even though we're saved, we still have our flesh and we still have choices to make. And we can make choices. There are several scriptures in the New Testament that not only make reference to these issues, but other issues like communion in Corinth. They were celebrating communion together and they were not taking it in remembrance of the Lord. They were using it as a meal. They were hungry. So let's take communion. I'm starved. I haven't had dinner. Paul says some of them became sick and some even died. John, 1 John chapter 5 said that if anyone is sick, almost to the point of death, and it's because of sin, that's the person to call for that's the one that was supposed to call for the elders of the church. And the brother or the person who saved such a one has saved a brother soul from death. And he's talking there about physical death, not spiritually going to hell, but literally has rescued that person's physical life. Because there are sins that we can get into as Christians that literally take our lives, either by the hand of God or by the very things that we indulge in. And you and I both know, here's a common one, is that you can be saved and get involved in the drug scene and you can die. You can die, flat out die. That's just one example of a Christian putting themselves into a predicament that they can actually... And I know of Christians that their minds, I mean, as people, they're just like vegetables. And God has not chosen to bring them back to normalcy. We have to understand this principle about God. He understands that we are but dust. His mercy and grace is upon us. He tries to comfort us. He tries to guide us. But if we keep pushing, He is a God that says everybody who's going to be in heaven is there because they choose to be there. And because they've chosen to be satisfied with Him and to be with Him forever and to sing praises to Him. And I want to be with the Lord. Do you know why non-believers are going to complain about being in hell but are not going to ask it to get out? You know, the Bible indicates that there were people in hell. Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was in hell. The only thing he asked for is for someone to come to him and comfort him while he was in this torment. He never asked to get out. I mean, forget the cup of water. Get me, you know, if it was a difference between bring me a cup of water to cool my tongue and get me out of here, I'd say, get me out of here. He didn't want out. He wanted comfort while he was in hell. But he didn't want out, you know why? Because he'd have to be over in heaven with God's people. And to him, that would have been worse. There will be not one miserable person in heaven. This whole process of rebellion against God is just not going to happen again. Everybody who's there is because they've made the choice for Christ. But God is a God that says, as long as you're on that earthly pilgrimage, if that's what you want, you keep craving for it, you keep lusting for it, you keep complaining, you keep murmuring, there is a line that we can cross where He just says, go for it. If you don't want to be obedient, you don't want to trust me, you don't want to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, go for it. But He sends leanness to our souls. No blessing, no satisfaction, no peace, no joy. Ministry of the Word doesn't mean anything anymore. Don't even want to go hear it anymore. See, all of that is the Lord. Just to draw us here to pray together and have fellowship and to be in the Word, that's the Lord. It's not us. It's not us being better than other Christians who don't do it. It's just the Lord's drawing us. But the Lord takes away that hunger and He takes away that drawing. And He just says, go ahead, go do your thing. And on top of that, He even brought the quail. You notice that in the text? He brought the quail. It was God's Word that said, okay, I'm tired of it. I'll give them meat. They will eat meat. And while that meat's in their teeth, they're going to eat so much meat that's going to be coming out of their nostrils. You want meat? I mean, He wouldn't let them stop. If they said, okay, I had a quail. Boy, that was nice. Thank you, Lord. The Lord said, nope, keep eating. No, that's all right. I'm fine. Keep eating. Keep eating. You want food? You want the flesh? Keep eating. Go. Go. And they died. This is Psalm 106, verse 15, is a tremendous principle for every Christian to know about God. He gave them their heart's request, but He sent leanness to their soul. That's the saga of the children of Israel. But we have the same wrestling with the same sin nature. We have the same decisions to make. We come confront with the same decisions as the children of Israel. The Lord wants me to do this, but my flesh wants to do this. What do I do? Well, I'm under grace, it won't matter. Oh, yeah? Yeah, it matters. Well, I won't lose my salvation. Well, that's true. In fact, you might find out that heaven's waiting for you sooner than you think. It might be your time. You had your hand up.
My text says in verse 14, but lest exceedingly in the wilderness have tempted God in the desert.
Mm-hmm.
Tempted.
Right.
That's not the word you use.
The word tempted and tested is the same word, both in the Hebrew Old Testament as well as the Greek New Testament. It depends on its context. Okay?
Well, isn't that, Satan tempted or tempted you?
Right, right.
And that's a command.
Tempt the Lord your God.
Right.
That's right.
So that's almost saying that he, sort of, okay, how I would perceive it when I read it, but I know this is incorrect, is that he came, succumbed to his temptation.
No. They tested, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and they tested God. They put God to the test. They tempted God just like the Satan did, in the sense that they were complaining about his salvation. You brought me out here, and you provided for me, but I don't like the variety here. There's no variety. It's the same thing every single day. And I don't like it.
So
that's tempting God.
You don't put God to the test.
That's right. You don't put God to the test. Because you might find out that God says, you can have it.
And you circled this mountain in 38 years.
That's right. And you know as well as I know, and I'm not putting myself in any different class than that. You know as well as I do, because I've been frustrated with it until I came to understand these texts, is you'll come across people that have known the Lord for many, many, many years that are going around the mountain. Round and around. They never grow in the Lord. They just keep going around the mountain until it's their time to go home. They have no effectiveness in Christ. They have no desire, no leading to move on. They have no hunger for the things of the Lord. But they believe. They go to church at Christmas time and Easter. But they're just spending time until it's their time to go. They really have no purpose for living other than just waiting. They're not involved with the Lord anymore. Yet they profess to have received Christ. It's kind of interesting. And it's a ministry to us, because God is no respecter of persons. The only reason that we're here tonight or have opportunity during the week to fellowship is because God's Spirit is drawing us. Once we start saying no to that drawing, and who knows when that time is that the Lord just says, okay. If you don't want to be obedient, then I just won't draw you anymore. Pretty soon we start telling people, I have no more desire anyway. I don't want to come. That's the Lord withdrawing His Spirit. Because we can only say no. And who knows where that line is that God has. Where we fight against God because our flesh is lusting and we decide to take up the campaign. And putting God to the test, God will not allow that to happen. And yet in God exercising the ministry to a person's free will process, He will give a person their heart's desire, but He will send leanness to their soul. Can't have both. Not like people think. Like, well, we're under grace, we're not under the law, I can do anything I want to. Sure you can. You can do anything you want to. Free will process. You don't have to be obedient. But God doesn't promise to bless either. As Paul said, these things were written for our examples and for our learning, lest we commit the same sins, violate those same principles of preparation, those same truths of a relationship with the Lord. What does it take to go through the wandering in the wilderness? Follow the Lord's Spirit, trust the Lord, receive His provision. Depend upon the sanctification and cleansing of Christ. Stay in God's order. Stay with God's function that He has us in the body of Christ, and don't leave. Now, next week when we get into chapter 12, we're going to see that there'll be some people complaining against God's order and God's function. See, every one of these principles of preparation are going to be violated. And that is going to be each person's downfall as we see them, as we study these texts. Very important texts. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your blessing upon us. Lord, teach us the importance and the seriousness of responding to Your Spirit, of saying yes to Your Spirit in our free will process. Lord, that we might not cross over the line and have this opportunity and privilege that we have in this point in history, in this point in our lives of receiving and fellowshipping in Your Word, functioning and serving You within the body of Christ in these last days. Because we know that there can come a time when You will give us over to our requests, but send leanness to our souls. Teach us, Lord, that when Your Spirit calls and Your Spirit draws, that we need to respond. Because there might come a day that Your Spirit no longer draws us. There will be no longer an opportunity to respond. Teach us the importance of these things and of the truth about Your nature and Your character as God. That You will do these things in this way for Your purposes and for Your will. Because You want a people that chooses to serve You and chooses to respond to You, chooses to be obedient to You and to Your word. Lord, create a heart within us to be that obedient people, that we might experience the fullness of Your Spirit and the power and effectiveness of Your Spirit in other people's lives while we sojourn here upon the earth, that we can be of some use to You and some fulfillment and satisfaction in our lives, knowing that we're functioning according to how You've created us to be. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.